this will probably take us about, I'm guessing, 6, 8, 10 weeks. I don't know. 10 weeks is what we got scheduled. I don't think we'll need 10 weeks. But I'm hoping to go a little quicker than that. But if you have your Bibles, we turn to Psalms 119. And Psalms 119 is in the heart of your Bible. Of course, most of you know that. Some of you may not. And make your way down to verse 97. Psalm 119, 97. The text here says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Heavenly Father, as we come before your word tonight, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, but I'm not thankful enough. Lord, I love your word, but I think we can learn to love it more. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this this series, we're going to learn practical things, things that intellectually will be helpful in studying the word of God. But Lord, I do pray, God, as we go through this series, Lord, that we put some things together. Lord, that you give us tools, keys, to be able to study the Word of God in a way that will change our heart. Lord, give us a heart for the Word. We've been talking a lot about the heart this year and last year, and it's so important, Lord, that we love your Word and that we, of course, will live your Word if we love your Word. Lord, thank you for your Word that is true. Thank you for the absolute authority that you've given us. Thank you for the certainty of the words of truth that you've given us. We pray, God, that as we go through this series, Lord, that you will just stir up our minds. Even for those of us that have understand these principles, Lord, it's good to go back over them. It's good to refresh ourselves on studying the Bible, how to study the Bible, the keys of studying the Bible, the certainties of the word, the certainty of the words of truth, the things that we behold, Lord, the pleasant things that we behold from your word, the things that are sweet as honey, Lord. We pray, God, that we would just fall in love with you as we fall in love with your word once again. Lord, help us to just delight ourselves in the Word of God and delight ourselves in the things that you've called us to know, but also to hear, Lord, to engage in with you in prayer, Lord, that we would not only hear the words, but we'd pray them back to you. Lord, there'd be legitimate power in our lives, not some faux emotion, something that is external to what your design is for us. But, Lord, you're our creator. You've created us, Lord. You've put our hearts in us, our minds in us, and now you want to put your word in us so that you can dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And, Lord, that we will have a word that's fitly spoken and a countenance that shines, Lord, like the sun, Lord, that people could see that we are indeed your children and that through our words and our actions and our lives, Lord, that we would just shine brighter and brighter till the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we look forward to seeing you today. It might be before I get done with this message. And I pray, God, that we'd be busy about loving you, loving your word, and sharing it with the world until you come. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So David was a man after God's own heart, right? He wrote the book of Psalms. And he wrote many of the Psalms, not all of them, but several of them. The Bible tells us in Acts 13:22. That he was a man after mine own heart. That's what God says about him. David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And you guys know what was going on when David was called, right? He was just a shepherd boy. He was a simple lad, right? And he was the youngest of the brothers. He was the runt of the litter. And yet God chose him, right? They didn't even think to call him when Samuel showed up. They're like, surely it's not David. But that's actually indicative of how God works. God uses the weak things to confound the wise, and he uses people you wouldn't think to accomplish things that you don't expect. And he also makes things simple, so you don't have to be any more sophisticated than a shepherd boy to understand what God says. And God gives David a heart for his word, and that's all it takes to deliver Israel from their enemies. And that's not to minimize what it took to to free Israel from her enemies, right? It was a big deal to slay Goliath, to kill the Philistines, to take care of all the enemies that surrounded Israel and deliver them to a place where they could accomplish the mission of God and the power of God for the glory of God. But God was able to do that. So we're not going to know God apart from his words, right? In our culture today, that is absolutely not the way people think. So one of the things that you're going to be learning in this session are really principles that are countercultural. Right, because everyone thinks, well, I can know God in my own way, you know, and I mean, I know people. I used to be there, right? Oh yeah, I know God. Well, do you really know God, or do you think you know God? Because if God's word is what defines what we do really know of God, everything else is really just subjective to our own experience. And that's why, you know, that Fiona Apple girl, you know, she's writing that song. God's in all of us. God's in every one of us. I don't know. God's everywhere. You know, all that kind of thinking. Well, that's just not biblical, right? And I would have these philosophical discussions with homeless people, right? And, you know, well, God spoke to me. And, well, yeah, you can run your car into a telephone pole and God will speak to your conscience. I'm not saying that God won't do that, but that's not the preferred method, right? God wants to, he's given us his word so we can know him, so we can have the certainty of the words of truth. And so, Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, when he says that God is a man, that David was a man after God's own heart, is because David actually had the words of God. He believed the words of God and he acted on the words of God. So we're not going to know God apart from his words, and we're not going to have a heart for God if we don't have a working knowledge of God's word. And I pray that we do more in this course than just learn how to study the Bible. I've called it Principles of Bible Study. And by the way, I'm not going to give you anything that, these are things that were handed down to me. They're principles I know many of you already know. And we recirculate this every so many years, like once every 7 years, we go into a long version of this. And I haven't taught it in probably 14 years. I haven't taught this course, because I think Mark Lockwood did it the last time around. So it's been a while since I've been able to do that. So I've refreshed it a little bit, but it's still, in essence, the same principles that we've always understood and covered. And we need to remember them because repetition is the price of learning. And I pray that these principles in this course, what they'll do, instead of just unlocking information, that they'll unlock like a passion, a thirst, as the heart, right, panteth for the water. Right, as we sing, or the deer on the song that we sing today, pants for the water. So my soul longeth after thee. Right, we want to thirst for righteousness. We want to have that quenched from the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, we want to know His word. We want to have a love for His word, a passion for His word, and we want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and take on the sufferings that are left over for us of Christ, so that we can bring honor and glory to Him. So David not only knew God's word, but again, as I mentioned in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, he had a heart for God's word, and he was a man after God's own heart. I'm not going to get into it now, but if you look at the issue of the key of David, right? The key of David, when I was a young man, was always like, well, the key of David's the word of God. Well, it is the word of God, but beyond the word of God, it was that David was actually that issue of the key of David was applied to Hezekiah and Isaiah, the prophet. And you actually learn what that's all about when you see Sennacherib surround Jerusalem and people like literally depend upon the word of God for their salvation, right? I mean, that they are not saved unless what God says comes to pass. And of course, Hezekiah lays out the threats of Sennacherib. He goes to prayer. Isaiah the prophet shows up. Says, hey, by tomorrow, this thing's going to be taken care of. And literally, by tomorrow, it was taken care of. And it's not just recorded in the Bible. It's recorded in secular history. You can go to the cylinder at the British Museum and see what that's all about. And in the text in the Old Testament, it's going to mention the key of David, the key of David. And what is that? Well, it's not just knowing what God says. It's believing God enough to step out on it, right? That's called walking by faith, not by sight. And so what good is it to just study God's word if we don't live God's word? And God knows in this culture that we're in today, what people need to see is not just people studying the word of God. You can hit any YouTube video and come up with people think the Bible says. But what we really need is for people to actually study themselves, mind the word of God, pray over this book, Ask God to reveal His truth to us and live it out in a way that people trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because the biggest adversary is sin and death. And there are millions of people, billions of people, statistically, that are lost. And that's a bigger problem than the Philistines right now. And so we need to make sure that we are engaging in the mission of God in a way that we see incredible victory because of Jesus' power. And that comes from His Word. We're getting ready to do CSA. We're getting ready to do the World Cup outreaches. And, man, none of that's going to go anywhere if we ourselves are not steeped in God's Word, right? And loving God's Word and what He says and listening to what He says and stepping out by faith on what He says. So Psalm chapter 138 and verse 2. None of this is in your notes. I gave you that big packet of notes. I'm not even there yet. This is my introduction. So I decided I didn't have an introduction. I was just going to jump in. And I decided, you know what? What am I? I can't do this without an introduction because there's more to it than the principles. It's the heart behind the principles. So I'm giving you that right now. Psalm 138 and verse 2. Says this, and sorry, I don't have a slide for that. I will worship toward thy holy temple, and it's not far from Psalm 119, 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Think about that. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now we know what Acts 4:12 says. Anybody want to throw out Acts 4:12? That's right. That's as good as I would do off the top of my head too. You did, oh, fine. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Right? That's pretty good, Pat, for just whipping it off the top of your brain. So you're all right. Better that than none. Right? And so neither is there salvation in any other name. Now, the Bible just says in Psalm 138 and verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Jesus' name gets us saved. Jesus is our advocate. He's our propitiation. He's the one that gives us access to the Father through the Son. And God still says, yeah, and above that is my word. Like, that's hard to process. Why is that? Well, we know why. Because we see in Revelation, the spirit of prophecy is Jesus' testimony. He will not, the word is the standard. It is the absolute standard of authority. He will not break His promise. He will not break His word. When He decrees it, it happens. When He says it, it will be, right? Or it is. It's as good as it is if it isn't, because it will be. Because God's word is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus' testimony is the spirit of prophecy. His word is testimony. If you're in a court of law and someone gives a testimony, you're like, well, they got to swear on the Bible because we're going to see if they lie, God's going to bring the wrath down on them. Well, guess what? God doesn't have to swear by the Bible. He is the Bible. His word is magnified above His own name. His word is true. And it's every bit as much, it's just magnificent. It's magnified above His name. It's an amazing thing. And it's by His name that we're saved. So God has given us His word, and the word of God is the absolute standard for heaven and earth. And there is no higher authority than the authorized version of the English Bible that you have in your hand tonight, right? You have the words of God, not just inspired, not just spoken in antiquity, but you have the words of God in writing tonight in your own language. We praise God for that. So God's words are not only inspired and spoken by God, they are preserved by God. And Psalm chapter 12, and many of you are familiar with this verse, in verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. This passage is so powerful that if you go and look it up, probably on Blue Letter Bible or one of those things, they're going to say, well, this is really talking about Israel. Actually, if you look at it grammatically, it is not. It is talking about the words of God, just as it states in English. God has given us His word, right? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. And why wouldn't they be if they're higher than His name, right? Purified seven times, thou shalt keep them. Brian Hedges. Nope. Put your name in there. Nope. It says, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. God is the one who preserves His words. Bottom line. And so while God will give us a comprehensive understanding of God's word, because he has preserved it for us. The Bible is not just a book, in quotes, right? It's a supernatural document. It is God's mind. It is the words of God. God's mind has been preserved for us. It's God's mind. It's therefore not surprising that God's mind is infinite and eternal, just as Jesus is. And so, I can give you all the precepts and principles in the word of, in the world about studying the Bible, but the Bible cannot, in our minds, cannot fully ever be tapped. I like the analogy that Steve Fleshman, I heard him use it before, where the Bible is so simple a child can, you know, walk into, like the ocean. It's so shallow you can walk right into it like a child, but it's so deep, right? You can just get completely lost. You can never see past the horizon. It's just an immense, it's an eternal ocean. I mean, because it's God's mind. It's infinite. So to think that you're going to learn some precepts, and I used to have a preacher say this, one of my mentors, be kind of like my grandfather in the Lord, used to say, well, you got a holy Bible there, you know your Bible. Now what he meant was, you know precepts about the Bible, like the things I'm teaching you, but at the same time, you don't want to get to the point where you think you know everything there is to know about the Bible. Because you won't. The Bible is just, it's infinite. But there are some things you got to know about the Bible. And there's some things that we are commanded to teach about the Bible. Right? Because it's so important that people know it. That's why God wants us to learn it. He's like, I want you to learn this book. He spent all that time, 3.5 years with his disciples, and hardly any Pharisees initially responded. Right? But he took common people, common average people who would believe his word, just like a shepherd boy, and he used those people to accomplish incredible things for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the gospel. And so while God will give us a comprehensive understanding of his word, because he has preserved it for us, and lo, right, he came in the volume of a book. It's written of him. His testimony, Jesus Christ, is expressed in the Bible. He's manifest from the Bible. He's lived, he's died, he's rose again. He's coming back, because we know that from the Bible. All that's true. We have God's mind, and it's infinite, and it's eternal. And there are some really deep things. But you know what? You don't want to get lost and drown in the deep things if you haven't learned the basic things, right? You want to know the basics. The basic things are the things that are going to help you navigate the deeper things. And so we will learn in this course that the theme of the Bible is the kingdom. And a lot of people, of course, if you go to this church, many of you already know, if you've been through Discipleship 2 and many other, you know, classes or what have you, that a lot of people think that the theme of the Bible is what? The cross, right? The cross. And, you know, with covenant theology coming on so strong, that's even more of an emphasis, because there's a de-emphasis on the kingdom and much more of an emphasis on the cross because of the nonsense that, you know, people in the Old Testament were looking forward to the cross. Well, no, they weren't. They didn't even understand that. That's even the disciples, we were living it in real time. If you read the four Gospels, they didn't even understand the cross, right? They had to have the Spirit of God. They had to have Jesus Christ literally explain to them what happened. Like, I'm the atoning sacrifice, right? Oh, okay, now we get it, right? So, I mean, they weren't looking forward to the cross. They didn't even understand that. That's just nonsense. But that's another story. I'm getting a little off. But the point is, the kingdom, they did understand that. That's why in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, they're saying, hey, when are you going to restore the kingdom to who? Israel. They sure understood that. They got that. They understood that before Jesus showed up, because it's so prominent in the Bible. And they were living it out in regard to being subjected to the Roman rule, knowing that the Bible said they were going to have a king on the throne that rules in David's stead, understanding that they were that chosen nation and that people, which again is another big thing today that's being, bandied about all over the internet. All those things, they were true and they are true. But in the meantime, yes, the cross is a big deal. It's huge. It's huge to us because it is those first things that we need to understand. If we're going to understand the Bible, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, right? 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Not even our gospel. I mean, you can't deviate from the Scripture. What did Jesus do? He fulfilled what the prophecy said about him in the Scriptures. And yes, the cross is prominent. They were missing seeing the Lamb because they were looking for the King, understanding that the Bible's theme is the kingdom. So I don't want to minimize the cross, but I do want us to understand that there's some things that we need to understand about the Bible, and the theme is the kingdom. And a lot of people think it's the cross, and it's a big deal for those of us that are saved. But when you step back and look at the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and account for the theme of the Bible, you'll see it is about a king and his kingdom. And the story starts with a new beginning after the throne of God was challenged by a cherub named Lucifer. And it closes with Jesus sitting on the throne, ruling and reigning in glory forever and ever. Amen. Man, it praise the Lord. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, right? And all that will, come. And what a glorious ending it is about the king and his kingdom. So from the opening pages of Genesis, the words of God are being contested by Satan. And that's really why I get onto this kingdom thing. Because the words of God are going to be contested. So from the opening pages of Genesis, man is being aided by the word of God. I mean, God lays it out for him in Genesis 2:17. It says, hey, Adam, I really want to be close to you. Like we're here. We're here right now. So all you got to do is I need you to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Be fruitful. But I need you to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? That's the only one commandment. Right? Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. Have at it. You got your wife. You got your garden. Man, what a great situation. I mean, what a mess. How could you miss? And he messed it all up. Right? You know the story. Why? Why did that get messed up? Because there was someone contending. There was someone trying to mess up what, yea, thus saith the Lord. What does the Bible say? And so this topic, as simple as it may be, it is contested. It's contested today in our culture because the man of sin himself, he's still at it. Telling you that, oh, well, the theme isn't the Bible. The theme isn't, God doesn't have a plan for Israel. All of those things, though, the Bible isn't rightly divided. You know, that's all just Darby and dispensationalism, blah, blah, blah. No, what that is people who don't actually study the Bible and believe the Bible for what it says as it says it. And I can't say that enough. It's just the absolute objective fact. And they're depending on, they're depending on scholars who need to go back to the book. I've spent a few, not a whole lot of time, but some time in recent past listening to N.T. Wright. And he's N.T. wrong. And I know most of you here are like, who's that guy? He's a big deal if you're outside of Heartland and you're outside of our circles. A lot of people right now are listening to this fella. He's an Anglican bishop. Doesn't believe the Bible's. Everything is allegorical. It's just, I'm just like, oh, you're killing me. And yet, man, he's a standard. He's a standard bearer right now. And of course he is, because everybody's going back, including, you hear it in social media, podcasts, a lot of the positions like that Tucker Carlson will take and stuff like that. What are they? They're the same position N.T. Wright would take. Because, well, he is an Episcopalian. And so, what helps you see through all of that is just the Bible. You don't even have to waste your time with all that nonsense. Just study the Bible and God will show you his word. And he gives it to common people with a sixth grade education, with a fourth grade education. I don't know. But Lucifer is going to contest it. And he has been since the opening pages of the Bible. And of course, after Adam and Eve blows it in Genesis 3, Jesus shows up in the garden in the cool of the day, reconciling and setting forth patterns that will lead us right back to himself as the Lamb of God. I mean, you don't get out of chapter 3 before an animal's being slain, sin's being covered by, and there's pictures being formed. Jesus is making prophecies. He's going to crush the serpent's head, he's going to bruise his heel, and the king is going to be large and in charge. I mean, it's right there in the beginning. And Jesus is setting it forth. It's an amazing book. And this book is about a kingdom, and our salvation is found in its king. Yeah, I like that song by down here, the How Many Kings. It's one of my favorites. Because truly, how many kings will leave their throne? I mean, and die for you and me. No, there's not going to be one. You think Donald Trump's going to come out of the Oval Office and die for you and me? If he did, it wouldn't matter. But he ain't going to do that. No. Jesus is an amazing King. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you won't understand, and I won't understand the Bible, nor its simple principles and precepts without the aid of what you think? The Holy Spirit. Yep, the Holy Ghost. You need the Holy Ghost to understand the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus said this, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. So Jesus spends 3.5 years with his disciples preparing to go to the cross. He's sitting there with his disciples saying, oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit's going to come. When did the Holy Spirit come? Yeah, for us, but when did that happen with the church? That's right, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. We have the record of that. Acts chapter 2 forward, the Holy Spirit has come to teach us all things. And for the 40 days before that, Jesus himself was there teaching. Right? And so he has stewarded his teaching and given it to us. And he gives us the Spirit of God, to teach us all things. Now, certainly he uses the church, Ephesians 4. I was very clear in that. He gives pastors and teachers. We're at the bottom of the list, if you go to the top of that list. He stewards his truth through the church. But but God gives you the Spirit of God so you can understand the Bible. That's the point of this series. And of course, before I was saved, guys, I was blind to the gospel. Maybe someone's listening online. Maybe I doubt there's anyone in here that's not saved. But if you were, how many remember what it was like to be lost? Man, isn't that a terrible situation? You're lost. See, Steve was a religious lost person. I was a self-righteous lost person, which actually is the same as, actually. So we're both self-righteous sinners in different ways. I don't know about you. You were probably just a sweet young lady. But, Paul, yeah, you can remember when you were lost, you said. So, yeah. But when you were lost, you're just lost. I mean, you don't see the truth. Blind. Like the church of Laodicea. I had John 3:16 memorized, understood it intellectually. I understood that Jesus came to this world. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross, though I didn't really grasp why. I mean, you can have all those facts in your brain, but they never get, as they say down at the mission, they never get 18 inches lower to your heart. It's just a head knowledge. It's not a heart knowledge. David loved the Word of God. That's the difference. He loved the Word of God. Like, he's like, I love God's Word. I love that he's building a kingdom. I love that he's chosen us. I love that he will fulfill his promises. What in the world are we doing not doing what he tells us to do? What am I doing not doing what he tells me to do, right? The conviction comes from the Spirit of God and the Word of God, knowing that it is absolutely true. And so you can understand things about the Word of God, but still not have the Spirit of God. And I say that for the benefit of somebody who wants to study all kinds of things about the Bible, but they don't know the author. I mean, this isn't just like some information you need to read. No, the author wants to meet you personally. he wants you to have such an interaction that you're walking with him. You're talking with him. You are one with him. He is in you and you are in him. That's the power of this book. It is a supernatural, boom, connection. Once the Holy Spirit of God reveals your need as a sinner for Jesus Christ himself as the Savior. So, I wasn't minimizing the cross. Man, once you understand that Jesus Christ is God and he died on the cross for your sins, boom! There is a connection that happens in the heart when we call upon the name of the Lord in all sincerity and truth to be saved. He has revealed himself to us through the Word of God. And when that happens, man, the Holy Spirit of God quickens us and brings the Bible to life in a new way. And it took the Word of God, this very Bible, well, not this exact Bible, but the words in this Bible. It took the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring clarity to me that I was a sinner. It brought conviction. The words of truth, it brought conviction of my own sin. That's what it took to prepare me to trust Jesus as my Savior, to really grasp, oh, that's why Jesus died on the cross. Like, he was on a rescue mission. How did I miss that? Well, because you don't have the Spirit of God, knucklehead. You're trying to do this in your own wisdom. It doesn't work. I need some dependence here. Are you going to trust me? Don't worry about the deep things. Worry about this right here. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. If you really want to learn the Bible, that's where you start. It doesn't matter about eschatology. It doesn't matter about anything else. That's where you got to start. If you're going to teach the Bible, I would recommend, if you can, obviously there's topics that we're going to talk about, and even in this, from the rest of this session, not every session is going to be about the gospel, but I want to make sure right here at the front end, that's where we start. Because it does no good to learn all these principles about the Bible if we don't actually have that conviction that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Scripture, that He is the author of the Scripture. Right? And He is the authority that rules our life through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, through the local New Testament church. He has a plan for this universe. He has a plan for this earth. He has a plan for our lives individually. And He wants to walk with us. He wants to quicken us. And He wants us to have a relationship with this book that just blows the doors off the plan that Satan has for all three of those things. The universe, this earth, and the plan to destroy your life and your family's life. The Bible is written so that a child can understand it. One author says that 75% of the authorized version is one syllable words with the exclusion of proper names. And let's just look at how simple the Bible actually is. When you look at it, in 1 John 5:12, the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Well, man, you need to throw away that King James Bible. That's just too complex. That's John 5:12. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." 19 words. Single syllable, one syllable. I bet a 4-year-old could memorize that. They could certainly articulate it. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I mean, how simple can you get? God makes it simple because He wants people that are simple to grab a hold of it. 19 words with one syllable. When Jesus appeared to men, He spoke simply, right? He preserved His word in a simple form so we might easily understand His heart. Here's some examples. You can write these verses down. I'm just about to get to the PowerPoint. So He says in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life." That's what Jesus said. "I am the bread of life." That's pretty simple. That's one syllable words. In John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." "I am the light of the world," John 8:12. In John 10:9, He says, "I am the door." "I am the door." In John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd." Now, shepherd is a two-syllable word, but it's still pretty simple. In John 14:6, "I am the way." You know how to finish that. The truth and the life. Right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so He's very clear, very simple in what He says. Now, that doesn't minimize the fact that He's profound. In John 15:1, He says, "I am the true vine." I am the true vine. I am the true vine. So Jesus spoke and He preserved His words in a way that man, and I would say not just man, but common men, can understand and process it with the aid of the Spirit of God. And I will say, that's why I'm here tonight. I'm a pastor of this local church. He uses the local church of God to quicken our understanding. But it is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that does that process. And man, praise God for that. So we need to have the right attitude. As we approach God's Word, as we approach studying the Word of God, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119 and verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. And so in Psalm 119:72, what He's saying is that, man, there is nothing more precious than this. There's no amount of money. This is more important than money. I literally just had a conversation with a junior high student in the foyer about this very concept. It's like, well, he's giving me all these financial things about camp. And I'm like, hey, just let me tell you something, son. You seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. I mean, you got to understand, the Word of God is preeminent. There is nothing more important than that. It's of high value. It's more important than gold and silver. It's more important than your job. Preacher used to say, you know more about your job than you do about your Bible. There's probably truth in that. Some people do know more about their job than they do about the Bible, the thing that they should be operating their life by. Shame on us if that's the case. Psalm 119:165 says this, "Great peace." I love this passage. You know how this goes, right? "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Do you not think this is a practical book? Nothing shall offend them? It's a practical book. I mean, if you want to see lives change, not just salvations, but you want to see homes put back together, well, you know where great peace comes from. It comes from those which love thy law. Love the word of God. And nothing's going to offend them. You know, everybody knows those people that are highly offended. Thin skin. Always, you know, going off at the handle, whatever the case may be. What is actually the problem there? They don't know the Prince of Peace. Now, I'm not saying they're not saved. That's not what we're talking about. Great peace have they that love thy law. If you love me, what do? You keep my commandments. They're willing to step out. If we're willing to step out by faith and walk on the word, man, and allow God's word to be true, and every man, including ourselves, a liar, there's going to be a great peace, a peace that passes understanding, right? Because we love thy law. I'm glad we brought the board out. I might need this. So I don't know when I'm going to need it. It might just come upon us, so I'm going to bring it over here. All right, so tonight we're going to cover, I'm going to jump in the time we got remaining, which is like 10 minutes, but we can get something started. We're going to cover these topics here concerning the law, which is in your, now you can look at your notes because actually this is in your notes. We're going to look at context, biblical people groups, biblical divisions, application, and if this sounds familiar from D2, it probably is, the importance of individual words, preservation, the theme of the Bible, which you've already touched on, first mention, last mention, biblical patterns, numerical significance, the supernatural in the natural, the interpretation, understanding interpretation, principles of biblical authority, which I've also touched on, and truth, which is 15, and then 16, principles of understanding how to define symbols, which I've also talked about in the introduction, understanding clarity over obscurity, principles of never basing doctrines on questions never basing a doctrine on a single verse of the Bible and never dismissing Bible warnings. The 21st one here is understand what to do when you do not understand the Bible. So this is probably familiar to some of us because of discipleship too, and others because every year we teach this in one night. And so this course is designed where we can stretch it out. If we just dive into it and plumb it, it could take us several weeks, and it will. But it can also be taught in one night. It needs to be that simple. Because God wants you to understand the Bible. Now, you're not going to get every detail of it in one night, but you can get enough. And so you'll, every year, I put on the Wednesday night schedule. We're going to cover principle. I think last year, I think I took two nights. So it took me two nights to cover it. But in 2 weeks, easy. I can touch on all these in a way that we can get our head around it. And I'm covenanted to do that because when I was a young man, I saw it happen. Our pastor would get up a lot of this is that it's so simple. In one night, man, he'd bust through I think it was 18 principles of Bible study back then. I added a couple, and then Steve's got a version that has a few more, I think 28 or something. But anyway, I want it to be simple enough that we can get our heads around it. It's simple. You don't want to be complex. God wants us, it's like going to battle. You don't want a gun that's so complicated you can't shoot it, right? You got to be able to get that thing loaded and fire it. And so God wants us to be loaded up on the word and know how to use it. All right, so if you have your notes, we're going to bust into the first principle of Bible study. And helps. Well, that is on. Is that thing plugged in? Oh, it's not moving in the back. That's interesting. It's frozen. Freeze frame. There's a song back in the 70s, or in the 80s called Freeze Frame. But anyway, in God's providence, he was talking about Wednesday night Bible study. Freeze frame. All right, so understanding context. That before you ask what a verse... There we go. Before you ask what a verse or a passage means, you must determine the context, right? You might even say discover the context. 2 Peter 3, 15 through 16. I don't remember. Is that in your notes? Okay, so you can just look at that. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3, 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as in also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Okay, so what Peter is doing is giving a admonition, right, to, in his own way, he's saying, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's saying you've got to discover what the Apostle Paul is saying, because God has given him wisdom, and people that are unstable and unlearned, they're wrestling with those things, as well as they do the other scripture, to their own destruction. You have to go to the scripture and understand the scripture. So let's talk about what is the definition of the word context? Wow, how did that? We're going the wrong direction. I am so confused. What? Do you know what's going on in the booth? You're not running Pro Presenter, are you? Huh. Can you flip slides back there? I shouldn't have said freeze frame. The devil works in the details. Okay, now it's moving. Did you do that, Pam? I think I might be doing that. Okay. So definition of the word context, it's a noun version of that word, a general series of composition or discourse. More particularly, the parts or discourse which precede the following, which precede or follow the sentence quoted. So the passages of Scripture which are near the text, either before or after it. The sense of a passage of Scripture often illustrated by the context. And so that's actually from American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster in 1828. So when he talked about context, you notice he used the phrase Scripture. He used the Bible as his standard. And he's talking about, you know, you got to know what's before it, what's after it, and what is the context, right? What is it? What is the text saying? Where is the text sitting in relation to the other words or Scripture around it? Now, there's an adjective, which I like this too. When you think about the adjective, which is a descriptive word, it's knit or woven together, right? Close or firm. So what's around it? You don't just take something, you know, one word, but you want to look at what is woven around it, right? The actual verse itself, the chapter that it's in, the book that it's in, the testament that it's in, right? All of those things are woven around every passage of Scripture. So the first thing you always want to do is just understand simply the context. What is the context? And this is where I will say, when I was a young Christian, I really, we'll get to the three applications of Scripture, but a lot of what I was learning was kind of like use fancy words, eschatology, which means it's the study of prophecy, which kind of falls under the category, and we'll get to this later, what you would call doctrine. And man, that's the fun stuff, man. That's where all your symbolism and your types that we'll talk about later, and it just pops, you know. So you want to study that stuff, you want to know that stuff. But the more mature I got in the Lord, you know what I had to circle back and do? From Genesis to Revelation? Until I was a pastor here. And I mean, I'm still doing it, but it was simply historical context. And we'll talk about that, the three applications of Scripture. But just, if you don't understand something in the context historically, it's really hard to understand a lot of other stuff. And, you know, when I came here, I remember Bob Bolkin. How many of you know Bob Bolkin? Yeah, he's an older saint, so some of you might not know Bob because he's not able to come all the time. And that's a bummer, because he was really gifted teacher as far as teaching the Bible historically. And so I had all this doctrinal teaching, and I had all this, you know, equipping in the Word of God, and it was all good. But man, I'd listen to Bob teach things from a historical perspective. And you know what? Why it delighted my heart? Because every time I would listen to him teach, there was something about the context, the historical context, that I learned. It wasn't some deep doctrinal truth. It wasn't a type, you know, of Absalom's a type of the Antichrist and all that. I mean, I love that kind of stuff. I look for it all the time. It's fun. But you know what? If you really want to understand that stuff, understand the historical context. You start there. Because until you understand the historical context, a lot of your Old Testament and your New Testament is going to be mysterious. a lot of what Paul's quoting in the New Testament is Old Testament. And so just having a flat-out understanding of historical context is important. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but context is a big deal. Now, let's talk about this practically. So it's common courtesy to place people's words in context, isn't it? Right? There have been false witnesses who twist Scripture and corrupt truth since the first century. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Right? He says, you know, there's some that are twisting the Scripture, and so there's false witnesses who twist Scripture and corrupt truth, and there have been, not only from the first century. We started the introduction. I talked to you about that serpent in the garden. He didn't just come right out and say, "God's a liar." Now, he just subtly twisted the Scripture, because every good lie is full of truth. That's what makes it so hard to understand, what makes it the subtlety of the adversary. So it's common courtesy to place people's words in context. So before we pretend to speak for God, we ought to understand the context in which he's saying things. How many have heard verses taken out of context? Right? We've all heard those things. Corrupt context will result in corrupt communication and misunderstanding of God's truth. Right? When you corrupt the context, you'll have corrupt communication and misunderstanding of God's truth. And none of us want to do that. We don't want to misrepresent the Lord. Think about that with your children. You want to speak the truth and not lie, right? That's because you have a heart for God and you have a heart for your kids. That's godly. You want it in the right context. And so it's important. Corrupt context will result in corrupt communication and misunderstanding of God's truth. All right, so the next thing we see is that there are four questions to ask yourself when studying a word, a verse, a chapter, or a book of the Bible. So we talked about this knitting and this weaving together, right? So let's look at these four things that we need to see if we're going to help, you know, figure out how to put something in context. So the first thing we see is, where does the book fit in relation to the Bible, right? Where does that book fit in relation to the Bible? And I'll bring out some bookmarks I have. I don't have to do it tonight, but in weeks ahead, where we can see, you know, where the books fall, because where the books are placed are important. Is it in the Old Testament, or is it in the New Testament? Right? Is it a Pauline epistle, is that what we would call a general epistle? Is that a pastoral epistle? Is that written to Timothy or Titus or Philemon, or is that a church epistle? Right? All of those things are important. As you're studying the Bible, it helps you understand and discover what is the context. Is that part of the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Bible, accredited to Moses, or is that a book on the history? Is that what they would call poetic, which is the book of Song of Solomon, Proverbs? You know, that series of books, is that part of the minor prophets? Is it part of the major prophets? Not based on how important they are, but the size and the scale. Where does that fall in line to the history of Israel in the Old Testament? So those are things that you would want to know. Where does the book fit in relation to the Bible? Where does it fit in relation to the Bible? And there's some cool things we'll look at just in regard to how God has placed his books in the Bible, but I'm not going to get into that tonight. So where does the chapter fit in relation to the book and the purpose of that book that's being written? You know, where is that chapter at? You know, is this the concluding chapter? Is this the introduction? Is this right in the heart of the discussion? And who wrote it? Right? That's important. We'll get to that in a minute. But where does that chapter fit in relation to the book and the purpose for that book being written? I guess in Bob's class right now, they're outlining the book of Ephesians, right? So those of you that are in Bob's class, are you guys done with that project? Okay, so you're about done with the project. They're on chapter 6. So they've gone through and they're outlining that book. And I guarantee you, if you take the time to outline a book like that, you're going to see stuff you've never seen before. And what's amazing is you're going to see, if you do it, if David does it, he's going to see something I haven't seen. And then if I do, I'm going to see. And it's just cool how God teaches you like that. But when you open up, you see stuff in chapter 1, right? This introduction. So all these riches that God's going to give us from the book of Ephesians, that's the introduction. right? He's got all of this in store for us. And then as you get through Ephesians, you're right there, you've been quickened. You've been brought to life, right? And God has all this ahead of you. And then he tells you how to walk. Then he teaches you how to war, right? And then he ends up, he's like, hey, man, pray for me. Because it's a cool book. The book of Ephesians is a great book on equipping, building, walking, all of these things. It's like a mini book of Romans. And so it's got all this doctrinal truth in it. Well, when you study that, each chapter has a significance, right? It's really cool. Anyway, I just think of that because I was talking to Bob today out in the armory. By the way, be praying for the armory. We are under, and I'll get to, well, it's about prayer time. Remind me to talk to you about that in a minute when we're done. I'm going to finish some of this point up. Well, I'm going to review this next week and finish it up next week because there's too much. We got some study that we're going to do at the end of this. And so the next thing is, where does the verse fit in relation to the context of the chapter it's found in, right? Where does that verse, what is that verse all about? So, John 3:16, but who's Jesus sharing John 3:16 with, right? Well, obviously we know, that's Nicodemus. Oh, that tells us something. And of course, then you back up a few verses and you say, oh, he's talking to him about something in the Old Testament, Numbers being lifted up. As the Son of Man is lifted up in the wilderness, or as the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be. He's communicating to this Pharisee. Again, understanding kind of that historical background is important. And he's saying, hey, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, at the beginning of that chapter, this guy's having a hard time understanding what Jesus is even saying about being born again. And Jesus is saying, aren't you a teacher of the law and you don't know these things? Right? Why? Because, well, Jesus is Messiah. He's manifesting himself to this Pharisee. And there's a lot of cool things that you can look at. Just figuring out, where does this verse, John 3:16, for instance, fit in the context of this chapter as God is trying to reveal himself to a Pharisee who's blind, who introduces himself, I'm a teacher come from God. And Jesus is like, no, not really. I'm not a teacher come from God. I'm God, manifest in the flesh. I'm actually going to die for your sins, right? And so, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. You know, that's the summary of how it ends up going as you get to the end of chapter 3. But that verse, any verse in the Bible, we need to find out where it fits in relation to the context, the chapter in which it's found. So the fourth thing that we're going to see tonight, and then I'll come back next week and we'll work this a little bit more in the Bible. What do the word or words, I don't think that's good English. What does the word or words mean in context of the book, chapter, and verse? So as you study a Bible, your Bible, you'll find that words are important. Not just thoughts, but words, actual individual words. How many, and you'll often hear me when I'm preaching, you know, this word is found here or this many times there or whatever. You'll start to discover as you study the word or the words that they have a significance in the context of the book and the chapter and the verse. But I'm going to leave you hanging because I don't have time to give you my illustrations. So next week when we come back, I won't have a long introduction. We'll pick up right here we left off, and we'll look at putting some words in context. So are you guys up for that? All right, so we'll do that next week, and then we'll move on. We'll have time to do that and move on to several other of these, hopefully, because I don't want to go on and on in this study. Hopefully we can get done in 6 to 8 weeks or so, and it'll be a good time. So thank you for coming out tonight, because I'm out of time on this. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. And we will be dismissed. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you are with us. I believe that Brianna has put the student notes out on the website. Did we hand out? Were there any left over? Okay. So I ran. Thank you. So I ran. If you didn't get some notes, Steve has them back there. I ran 30 of them. So I don't know if there's 30 people here or not tonight. But we will also have those online. On our website for those that like to, you know, lose their stuff. And if you need me to print more, I can, but I prefer, I'm talking to you that are here tonight, you know, please hang on to those so we don't have to reprint 40 pages every week, you know, and bring them back. And so I'm actually going to, I think what I'm going to do is create a little booklet off of this course that we're going to have available for our disciples, so you can just walk people through some simple principles of discipleship, or how to study the Bible when you're going through discipleship one. And so I'm going to use this as a little primer for Bible study as well. So we're going to do some work on that. So I'm excited about all of that. There's also a good book. If you want to dive deeper, Mark Trotter wrote a book called Keys to Bible Study. And I think we got it out here and we'll cover a lot of the same stuff in this course. But you can get that out in the book. What do we call that? The Resource Center out in the foyer. So Keys to Bible Study, Mark Trotter. It literally is a rehash of what I learned back in the day, back, and I give a lot of credit to Jeff Adams, Bob Alexander, and then before that, Mel Sabaka. So, I think Mel got it from a guy, some other fella who I don't remember the name of. So these are not principles that like are new to me. Kay Arthur wrote a book one time and some of these same principles were in it. So these are just principles that people who study the Bible and do discovery in general, right? Context is just a general rule of research. If you're going to research anything, understand the context. Don't take people out of context. So let's have a word of prayer, and we will then actually have our season of prayer. If you're joining us online, we're glad that you are with us. We look forward to having you back next week. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to get together tonight and study your word, and we are glad for the opportunity to look at this first topic of context as we think about the introduction, Lord. That's really the thing that Satan was challenging, is that God was holding out, that there was something that he said that they didn't understand in context. But it really wasn't like that at all. God meant what he said, and he said what he meant. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It was a direct warning. God speaks very bluntly, Lord, very simply, very clearly, and he has given us a word, and he wants us to know it. Because he loves us and he has a plan for us. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would not doubt God's character. There are many today that would like us to doubt the words of scripture that we have, that fill our hearts full of fear of God instead of assurance that God has given us his word and we can understand it. Lord, I pray in the weeks to come, Lord, that we would just continue to nail down our assurance upon this book and how it's put together and how we study it and how accurate it is, and Lord, how incredible it is, and that we wouldn't be unstable, that we wouldn't wrestle with the truth that you've given us, but we would embrace it, and we would be like those of years gone by that have been faithful to carry it forth and get it where it needs to go on time. Lord, we know that time is short. I pray, God, that these things would be profitable to the actual efforts that we're putting forth even now, and we thank you and we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, guys.